man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
This morning on Jesus as Everlasting Father. If you have your Bible, or you just follow along, this verse will be up here on the screen as well. Turn to John chapter 1. That's where we'll start this morning. We'll use our Bibles. If you have an electronic device, you can do some scrolling today. That'll be good. So we want to meditate on what does it mean that Jesus is called Everlasting Father. How can that be? That doesn't seem like that would fit together. Well, we want to start our meditation on that thought this morning in John chapter 1. Of course, John chapter 1 in its own right is a great Christmas passage. But I just want to read John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, so we can set the foundation for Jesus as Everlasting Father. It says in verse 11 of John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become," and this is the phrase that sets the foundation for Jesus being Everlasting Father, "he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So often as a pastor, as I'm talking to people, the conversation turns to spiritual things in nature, and I'll ask them their background. And most people, 70-80% of Americans, if you were to ask them, "Are you a child of God? Are you God's child?" they would say yes. And if you were to be able to explore their reason behind that, often you would get, "Well, I've always gone to church. I've always, you know, done this or that," or some religious tradition. The gospel is very clear that a child of God is somebody who at some point in their life believes in what Jesus did, born in a manger, died on a cross for sins, for them, and receives the finished work of Christ in their life for their sin. And so Scripture is very clear as we start this morning that you are not a child of God unless you have personally believed and received Jesus' finished work on the cross. Now that doesn't come by getting smart, by having a great teacher. That comes by God. Look at verse 13. "Who were born not of blood," so it doesn't get handed down from parents or grandparents. And I hear lots of really cool stories at this time of year about how they really got first introduced to God by a grandparent taking them to church. Maybe the parent didn't do it, so the grandparent did it. You were not born of blood, so you don't become a child of God by your ancestry, nor the will of flesh. You don't one day get smart and decide, "Well, I'm just going to will this for my own life." Nor the will of man. It's not somebody else talking you into something. But it comes from God. It's God's work in your life. And so this Christmas season, Lakeside wants to encourage everyone to think about, to meditate on, are you legitimately, according to the Word, a child of God, having believed and received? If you are His child by believing and receiving, then He is your Father. And we want to look at that very thing this morning. Now, you don't need to turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. I'm just going to refer to the one phrase, and I'm going to come actually back to Genesis and then John. But it's remarkable in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, this passage of Scripture, this verse of Scripture that we looked at last week, that he says, "Unto us a child is given," speaking of Jesus, "unto us a son is born," thinking of Jesus, "and that his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And you should ask yourself, if you're thinking about what you're reading, how can he be a child, a son, and a father all at the same time? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Well, I would say, let's not overthink this. So, in what sense is he a father? Well, is it possible to be a child, a son, and a father all at the same time? And I would say, yes, it is. I think I'm a child, a son, and a father. I'm all three at the same time. I was just with my mom's side of the family yesterday for Christmas and telling my mom how much I love her. I'm her child. I'm her son. But I'm also in another role, a father. And so, strictly on a physical level, that can surely be. But we want to ask this morning and meditate on, in what sense is Jesus the everlasting Father? And if you're here this morning with, you come in loaded with blessings and God has just blessed you and it's going to be the greatest Christmas season ever, then this passage of Scripture is for you. And if you're at the bottom of the barrel, this is a Christmas season you're not looking forward to because of something that's going on in your life, it's a loss, it's financial problems, life is in the pits for you, then this passage is clearly for you this morning. So we want to meditate on Jesus as everlasting Father. Let me just ask God, the Father himself, to bless us in our meditation on Jesus as the everlasting Father. Father, come to you. You, through your Spirit, have labeled your Son, the one that you gave us, the child who was born in Bethlehem in that manger, one of the names that you've given him is Everlasting Father. And Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would impress upon all of us how Jesus is not only the Son born in the manger, or the child born in the manger, the Son that you've given to us, but he's also Everlasting Father. We need your help this morning, and we look forward to what you will show us in your word. In Christ's precious name, amen. Okay, so now think with me, because Isaiah was written in the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language uses the word father in several senses. And I just want you to kind of think with me as we start this morning. So if you were a Jew living back in the day of Isaiah, 700 years before the time of Christ, or about 2,700 years ago, you'd be very old right now if you were back there. But you would have had a certain way that you think. Americans think like this. Chinese think, the Hebrews had a way that they thought. And when they use father in their ordinary conversation, they used it in a couple of sentences, just general sentences. And the very first way that they used it is they used it meaning the word founder, originator, or generator. So when they said that somebody was the father of something, by the way, the word's used about 1,200 times, often it's he's the father of children. That's how it's used most commonly. But it literally means that he's the father of something in the fact that he invented it or he originated it. We do the same thing. We use father in that sense. If I were to ask you, and some may know this, some may not, probably very few would. If I were to say, who is the father of hymnody, or who wrote the hymns, and he'd be considered the father of hymns, does anybody know who that would be? Anybody have a name to offer up? I mean, he lived back in the 1700s, so you didn't personally shake his hand. That would be Isaac Watts. And if you look up Isaac Watts and you Google him and you go to Wikipedia, you would find out that his little title for him is the father of hymnody. Now, he wrote one of the greatest Christmas songs ever. Does anybody know what that is? It's called Joy to the World. He also wrote one of my favorite hymns of all time, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Does anybody know that song? When I Survey that, it's an awesome, awesome song. He wrote 600 to 700 hymns, so he's considered the father of hymnody. Now, there's another Isaac, and he was considered the father of scientific law. Does anybody know that Isaac? Isaac Newton. Boy, we are on it today. Well, turn to Genesis. Keep your finger in John, but turn to Genesis chapter 4. I want to show you how the Holy Spirit, writing through the Hebrew language, used use this word father in this very sense of what I'm talking about, as far as the founder or the originator or the generator. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20. And it goes through a list of people who were born, and it says in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 4, Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So if you're a cattle farmer today, Jabal was the father of your occupation. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now look at verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. Jabal and Jubal. I don't know if anybody has two boys named that today, but his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. And so you get this sense of he's the father of something. He's the founder of it. Or that particular thing is known by, he's known for kind of being the chief of that. I won't turn there, but in Romans 4:11, Abraham is called the father of all who believe. So in the first sense, you have somebody, when it talks about father, somebody who's a founder, originator, or generator. The second sense, which is very close to this, and you're going to find these two things are tied together. The second sense that is closely connected, when the Hebrews used the word father, they were talking about a predominant quality for which a person is remarkable or known for. A predominant quality for which the person is known for. So not just something he did, but something that characterizes who he is. If you were a Hebrew and you were in a large family and there was somebody who stood out as very wise, you would say he's the father of wisdom. Jesus used this Hebrew concept when he talked about Satan. He said he is, I bet you can help me with, he's the father of what? Lies. It's up there on the screen, isn't it? So in the second sense, it's a predominant quality of Jesus in that he is the, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he is the exact imprint of the Father. So when it says that Jesus is everlasting Father, I think most clearly the second sense, although it's tied to the first, is what is Isaiah, through the Holy Spirit, is trying to get across. A predominant quality for which he's predominantly known when Isaiah gives us the titles for Jesus of Eternal Father. We ought to say, wow, how is he predominant in that? And I just want to show you from John just a couple of verses. And Jesus was overwhelmed with this concept of he and the Father. So turn to John chapter 8. I'm just going to show you a couple of these to kind of set the pattern. And then I'm going to give you four qualities that would indicate that Jesus is a father to his children. But I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And I'll show you a couple of verses in 8, chapter 10, verse 4, chapter 14, and chapter 15. John chapter 8 and verse 19. He just got done talking about being the light of the world. Here's what he said in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. So what he's saying is that if you know me, you know my Father. We're look-alikes. We're act-alikes. What my Father thinks, I think. What he would say, I would say. What he would do, I would do. We're always in sync. So much so that you could say, wow, he's a knockoff of his Father. Now, I should have had Bob Sweeney's picture up here with his sons. And we would have all have said again, they're knockoffs. The apple didn't fall far from the what? Tree. That was never more true than with Jesus. Turn, by the way, just to John chapter, since we're in John chapter 8, just turn to verse 44. Jesus was telling the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Here's the quality aspect of using the word, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. Turn to John chapter 10. I'm trying to show you that Jesus is everlasting Father. He's the exact imprint of the Father. He's the Father in flesh. John chapter, and we don't often think of that. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are what? We're one. John chapter 10 verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. Verse 38. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. In other words, look at my life, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. We're inseparable. You can call me Father because it's as if the Father were here. I'm the Father in the flesh. Turn to John chapter 14. If you read the Gospel of John, this is an overwhelming thought to John. He couldn't stop thinking about his agreement with the Father and his representing the Father and the Father in him and he in the Father. I'll start at verse 6, a verse that we know pretty well. Jesus said to him, I am the Father and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. In other words, I am the Father walking around in the flesh. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, after saying that, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. In other words, okay, I get it. You're kind of like your dad or whatever you're saying, but could you really, like, just bring him down here? I want to see him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So here you get this idea that Jesus is the Son in the flesh, but he's so much like the Father that the Father is actually working his life through his Son. They're in tandem agreement. One last one, John chapter 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. And this we'll use as a springboard to talk about how exactly is Jesus the everlasting Father. John 15 and verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. In other words, here's how the Father loved me, and I'm going to do the exact same thing to you as if the Father in heaven was down here himself doing it. I will react to you the exact same way that the Father has reacted and has treated me. So let's just think for a couple of moments about in what manner is Jesus the exact imprint of his Father, or in what sense is Jesus the Father of his children, those individuals who believe. In what sense is that true? Now, just a little aside here. This sermon is about Jesus and showing you this aspect of Jesus we don't often think about. And I'm going to list four qualities. You could have listed 20 qualities. But if you're a father here this morning, matter of fact, I'm just going to do this, I didn't plan on it. If you're a father, I'm not going to embarrass you, just stand up. If you're a father here today, okay, I'm already standing. So we got a lot of fathers. Everybody stand, don't be bashful, okay? Now, I'm just going to say something to you men. The sermon is about Jesus, but there's a side benefit or challenge to this particular sermon, because I'm going to list four qualities of Jesus as a father. And really, if you, as a side, I want you first to think of Jesus. It's not about how to be a good father, although if you took these four qualities, you should go home this afternoon and say, how do I rate as a father? How do I come in? So you can sit down now and... But the main idea is seeing Jesus as the everlasting Father. I'm going to list four qualities that I should emulate as a father, although the idea is to see Jesus more clearly this morning. Okay, quality number one that comes straight from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is He's a father to his children in that he commits to his children unconditionally. Okay, fathers, you know, write it down, or mentally, or kids, write it down for your dad and hand it to him when this service is over with. He's a father to his children in that he commits to his children unconditionally. If you look at Isaiah 9 and verse 6, I want to point out something in this little phrase, everlasting father. So to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Literally, it's forever father. The Hebrew word for father here is Ab, and you heard Jesus say, Abba, Father. That's Father, Father. Literally in the language, it's forever Father. So Isaiah is saying when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born, he's going to be virgin born, he's going to be a son who's given, and he's going to be a forever Father to you. Forever Father. God says through the Holy Spirit, through Isaiah, the outstanding quality of this Father is the word forever. It's the single most important quality that God starts with when talking about Father. Just write down the word, or get it emboldened, or you know, into your brain. Forever Father. Forever qualifies Father. It's the predominant quality of a Father. He's the forever Father. Now let's just talk about what forever Father means. I had a father, but to my chagrin, he was not a forever father. He died a little over a year ago. I was fortunate to have him as my father for 71 years. I can't think of, and I said this before, I can't think of an event growing up that my father did not attend. But one day at a Kansas City Royals baseball game with some men from the church, while I was a ways away, not expecting it, my father died. My father was there. And then he wasn't. He wasn't. And so when God says to a people who are on the run and who are soon going to get ransacked and who have all kinds of issues in their life, he says, I want you to think of this Messiah that I'm sending you. The predominant quality that I want you to think about when you think about him is forever Father. I have five children. I am not going to be, if the normal course of events takes place, I will not be forever father to them. I want to be. I hope that they would want me to be. It will not be. He is forever father. He's not an absentee father. His commitment to his children does not change. He won't die young or leave early. He won't abuse his children. Some of you, and I know the stories, and we've seen it on video, your father was never there. So when you come to Christmas and you hear about families getting together and, you know, having all this thing, your mind goes back to, man, I didn't get that. Forever Father. Now, turn if you would, and we're going to, as Alistair Begg used the phrase, we're going to put flesh on Jesus as forever Father. And turn to Psalm 103. And we'll camp here for just a little bit. By the way, if you probably would not remember this, but we started 2013, the first Sunday of January, looking at Psalm 103. And so we're coming to the end of the year, and it's good to go back. Now, there's a number of things I want to point out in Psalm 103, but I want to just point out a specific word that's used four times, and I think it carries this idea of forever Father. So it's talking about the Lord's love for us, and it's the word steadfast in the English Standard Version. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. The word steadfast means changeless, enduring. It is the dominant quality of his love. Steadfast. Okay, now you don't need to turn there, but you can write these verses down. Just listen as I read in John chapter 10, verse 27, about this quality that he's forever Father. John chapter 10, starting at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So Jesus said, and you're going to see the Father and Jesus are both in this together. You're in my hand. If you receive and you believe, you're placed in my hand. No one will ever snatch you out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then the verse 30 that I read earlier, I and the Father are one. You are forever secure because you have a forever Father. Let me just, and you could just write this down, you don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one that died. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, listen to this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. So the predominant quality that the Holy Spirit starts with when it talks about Jesus being Father is a commitment to his children unconditionally. Unconditionally. I don't know everyone's situation here this morning, but I can guarantee you that even if you know Christ as Savior and you're his child, that even if you spent Christmas morning alone, and I would dread to think that that could happen, but even if you spent it alone from a human level, you are not alone if Jesus is Savior and Father. He's a very present help in time of need. A couple more qualities. So he commits to his children unconditionally. The second thing that's found in Psalm 103, he understands his children thoroughly. This is one of the qualities that make him an unbelievable father. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. In John 2 that we talked about last week, he knows what's in a person. He doesn't need anybody to tell him anything. He knows everything. He understands his children thoroughly. And if I could do one thing in my raising my children, well, I could do a number of things differently, and I certainly would. I would definitely spend more time with them. But if I could back up anything, and some of my greatest regrets is when I misunderstood my child and I laid into him. I was so hard on him. I didn't know what they were thinking. I didn't understand what they were thinking. Sometimes I was justified in saying, and you might think about this with me, what were you thinking? But many times I judged my children wrongly, harshly. He understands his children thoroughly. He knows you by name. Scripture says that Jesus knows the hair on your head, even if nobody else can see any of it. He's able to keep track of everything about you. I recently met with a couple, and a number of us met with a couple who had a significant loss in their life this year. And they were hurting because it seemed like after a number of months, everybody else was moving on in life and had forgotten the pain that they were going through. And all the men that were meeting with this couple could really say is, you're right. In a sense, we've moved on to the next thing, the next hurt, the next. Jesus never moves on. He never moves on. He remembers your hurt from a child, and he remembers it as an adult. I read a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 139, and it's worth just reading again about how he knows you as a child thoroughly. Psalm 139, oh Lord, you search me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. If I were to put that verse into practice for this season, you would say, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you know when I'm alone, when everybody else is at a family gathering. You discern my thoughts from afar off. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Before I can even speak a word on my tongue, behold, you know that. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't even attain it. You know more about me than I know about myself. He understands his children thoroughly. Third quality about Jesus being Father forever. He loves his children intensely. He loves them intensely. Now, it's true. I'm a father and a grandfather, so this is a double truth for me. Every father views his children differently than he views other children. That's God creating a love in you for your children. Every father views his children differently than he views other children. And I would say that's on steroids for grandparents. Right, grandparents? I'm at this family gathering yesterday with my brothers and sisters and their children, and I love them all dearly. And I had two grandchildren there, and one of the other ones had one grandchild there, and I was, in my mind, my two were the most awesome grandchildren that were there. I was like, I know that she can walk and kind of talk, but have you seen my grandson? Have you seen my granddaughter? I'm like, I'm trying to one-up my sister. He loves his children intensely. Look at Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion, there's the remarkable quality. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. The word compassion means a deep love rooted in a natural bond. The base of this word is the word that's used for the womb of a woman. It's a deep love rooted in a natural bond. The Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you have your Bibles and you would like to turn to Isaiah chapter 30, there's a couple of verses that I would just like to highlight this little truth. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. There's a couple really neat verses in here in Isaiah, and he was trying to encourage the people that the Messiah was going to be just like a military ruler. He was going to love them and lavish them with love. Nobody was going to be like them. So Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And he exalts himself, or he puffs himself up, or he can't wait, or he wants to be known for. He wants to be known for the fact that he shows mercy to you. There's a really awesome verse in chapter 49 and verse 15. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. So God is saying, okay, what is the one bond that you could take in humanity that would best represent God's love for you? And the Holy Spirit say, even that bond is inferior to my love for you. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Now think about this, those of you who have young ones or grandparents or anybody that's had children. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? And it's a rhetorical question. It should be like, no. I mean, dad may leave and get absent-minded, but the mom who's nursing the child is not going to forget about that child. They're connected at the hip, so to speak. But look at verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. In other words, it's not a perfect record for mothers who are nursing. Yet I will not forget you. So Isaiah takes the number one bond in all of humanity, a mother nursing a child, and God says, my compassion for you is beyond that. It's unreachable. In Matthew 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved by compassion because they were harassed and helpless. In Matthew chapter 14, he was moved with compassion when he saw the great crowd and he healed them. Luke chapter 7, the widow's son comes by. And when the Lord saw her, he was moved with compassion, and he said, do not weep. In Mark chapter 1, he sees the leper, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed him. This kind of compassion and love, intense love for his children, he's a very present help in time of need. The psalmist says he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. He's a father who loves his children intensely. And then lastly, the fourth quality. And really, it's the first one the psalmist mentions. He forgives his children completely. He forgives his children completely. Psalm 103 and verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So he said, I want you to remind you of who God is. And the very first benefit that he mentions is found in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. He can't stop thinking about that. So down in verse 10, he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It's the top of the list of benefits. It's the overwhelming quality of the forever Father that he forgives. He doesn't hold on. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't get disappointed. He forgives his children completely. Now, it needs to be said right under this little heading, Jesus is not Santa Claus. He doesn't just randomly drop down a chimney and give out forgiveness. He just doesn't hand it out just like that. His heart is a heart that always wants to grant forgiveness. But because of his holiness and his justice, he demands a payment and punishment for our sin. And so our everlasting Father, Jesus, became the Son who died on the cross, who took the payment, or was the payment and the punishment for our sin, so that the Father then can forgive or rescue us. Verse 4 of Psalm 103, who redeems your life from the pit. John Newton, the great writer of Amazing Grace, he said this at the end of his life, although my memory is failing, I remember two things clearly. I am a great sinner, and he is the great Savior. That's what he remembered. He's a father who forgives his children completely. And so what you have is, you have the life of Jesus as the story of the gospel. John couldn't get over this, and in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, I think the verse will be up here on the screen, and we'll close with this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Everlasting Father. So as I close, I just want you to think about two things. He's Father forever only to those who believe and receive. If you will not humble yourself and admit your sin and look to the cross and apply His finished work of the cross on your life, then you have no claim on Him as Father. You are not His child. That's not His desire. That's not how His attitude is towards you. But that is the reality. And so you can put in lights something about Jesus, the reason for the season, and all this kind of thing. But this Christmas season, if you have not believed and received, He's not Father. But God in His love says, no matter where you're at, you don't have to walk down an aisle, you don't have to be at a cathedral, you don't have to be with the pastor. The moment you do believe and receive, believe you're a sinner, believe Christ died on the cross, the sinless one, and receive His finished work, the moment you believe and receive between you and God, you are given the right to become His children. And then for those of us who know Him, how should we respond to this great love? Psalm 116 and verse 2 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?" The psalmist of Psalm 103 would say, very easy. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name."
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.